I like to read history. Along the way, I've read about many battles that changed history. And one thing stands out. When an army doesn't stick together, defeat is almost certain. If you want to win, you've got to stick together with your army, leaders and followers together. The ancient Spartans considered this so important, it was better to die in battle than to run away and abandon your comrades in the moment of the fight. Now, as people of faith, we're a family, but we're a family in a war. There's a great spiritual battle going on around us all the time. It's going on right now. It's a cosmic spiritual war of light against darkness, of life against death. Ephesians 6 tells us in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So we are in a war. Sometimes this war is seen when we are tempted towards evil or selfishness, anger or resentment. Sometimes we experience this war as pressure or problems or discouragement. The battle, of course, is most often in our minds. We begin to think really negative, doubtful, fearful things. Now, here's the thing. If we're going to win in this war, if we're going to thrive, we've got to stick together. Now, we've been studying a letter written by the Apostle Peter to believers who have been scattered and who are under a lot of pressure. And as he gets to the end of the letter, he's concerned that they should stick together. And he gives us five important ingredients that help us stick together and therefore thrive. So let's take a look. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." So, steps to thriving when under pressure. Number one, we practice servant leadership. When Peter says to the elders, what he really means is all those who are responsible to lead. And to all leaders, and many of us do lead in some way or in some capacity, he calls us to handle our leadership in an unusual way. He calls us, he says, to be shepherds and servants of those entrusted to our leadership. It's not meant to be about us, but about them and their welfare. We are not to lord it over our followers or try to bully or overpower them. We are not to take advantage of them for any kind of selfish gain. Rather, leaders are to be examples that people would want to emulate. When leaders put the care of their followers first and are examples of faithfulness and fairness and godliness, everyone prospers and it goes well. You know, the greatest generals in history were men who did exactly that. I think of the commander of an aircraft carrier who was relieved of command earlier this year because he persisted in fighting for the health of his men when COVID-19 broke out on the ship. And when he walked off of that ship, the whole ship began to cheer and applaud him. Those men loved him and honored him because he was a leader who looked out for them. It's really a matter of trust and trustworthiness. When leaders put their people first with care and positive example, everyone prospers. Too many believers have been hurt by leaders who were not that, who were not examples of servant leadership. Too many have been hurt by those who use their position to get rich or to abuse the people around them. And of course, the result is destruction, and many churches have been destroyed because of it. So if God puts you in leadership, in the church, in your family, in business, in academia, wherever you are, commit to making it a place of service and sacrifice, and we'll all be stronger if we do. Second, he tells us, practice humble followership. He turns to the followers and he says, submit to your leaders and clothe yourself with humility to one another. We are all followers of someone in some way, and if we want to stick together and win this war, we need to practice humility. You know, most church splits have been the result of a lack of humility on the part of some of the people. And every time it happens, the evil one wins the victory. So if you want to thrive, make it your goal to humbly support your leaders with the attitude of whatever I can do to support them, not an attitude of I can do it better. If we do, he says, God will lift us up. About 9 years ago, our Association of Churches, Vineyard USA, encompassing about 600 churches, was choosing a new national leader. They were choosing between me and another man, Phil Strout. And in the end, they chose Phil. The minute I knew the decision that they had chosen him, I determined in my heart to be Phil's best supporter. I would relate to him with humility and thanksgiving, and I would not be a complainer, and I would be a anything you need, Phil, just ask kind of guy. That's what I determined. And you know what? It hasn't been hard at all. In fact, we've become great friends. He talks to me when he's needing advice or needs to talk something out. He's given me special projects to do. And trust me, I think at this moment, perhaps more than almost anyone else. As a result, we have all prospered. And folks, that's how it works. When you make the determination to walk in humility, it actually goes really well. 3, Peter says, give God all your anxiety. Cast all your anxiety upon God, he says, because he cares for you. You see, the thing is, when we're under pressure, when we're really struggling, when we're in a war, we tend to get anxious. Think about, like, right now, as we're all in the middle of this pandemic, there's a lot of anxiety going around. And when, you know, people get anxious, they eventually tend to start taking it out on people around them. A friend of mine who went through a series of three devastating earthquakes with tens of thousands of aftershocks said that the experience brought out all the crazy in people, to use his phrase. What he meant was all the anxiousness. They wanted to blame someone. They wanted to say it was because of so-and-so. They wanted to kind of have some kind of spiritual reason why all this was happening. Because if they could blame someone, if they could pin it on something, then they could regain a sense of control and reduce their anxiety. But Peter says to us, don't do that. That's not the way to resolve your anxiety. Don't turn on each other just because it's tough and you feel anxious. Instead, he says, cast your anxiety on God. Tell him all about it. Better to complain to God than to attack your brothers and sisters. You know, over the years, when I've been feeling really anxious, I've found it helpful to get in a car and spend some time in the car yelling at God and complaining. It's a very real way for me of casting my anxiety upon him. It's not pretty, and of course, he always wins in the end. But it helps me, and it keeps me from taking it out on all of you. When I don't do that, when I don't cast my anxiety on God, I get in trouble fast. So it's a pretty important thing to do. Number four, then, he says, resist the devil. Be alert, he says, and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. We have an enemy, and he's prowling around looking for someone he can take out. And we're to resist him. How is it that he devours us? He devours us by separating us away from the rest of the family. And how does he do that? By telling lies. He is the father of lies, and it is one of his best tactics to tell lies about us, to us, or about other people to us, so that we will believe a lie and be separated from one another. Back in the 1980s, people from our church went on a lot of ministry trips with John Wimber to various parts of the world. We would take 10 to 20 people to big training conferences where we were part of teaching people how to pray for other people. And inevitably, every single trip, at least one person, and it's usually several people, were attacked in their mind by the devil. The devil would start them thinking lies, like, you're not doing any good here. You shouldn't be here. No one wants you here. They don't like you. The rest of the team doesn't like you. You should quit. And I know of one pastor who got taken in by those lies to the point where he literally left the conference, got on a plane, and came back to the United States and missed out on all the good stuff that could have happened, all because he believed a lie. So after a while, we would warn people. We would tell people, okay, at some point on this trip, you're going to have these thoughts and these feelings, and you need to know that it's not true, that it's from the devil. And when that happens, here's what you got to do. Just talk to anyone on the team, and then we'll all talk it over, and we'll pray for you. And so inevitably, that's what would happen, and they would do it. And whenever we talked and then prayed over them, the lies would pop like a soap bubble. And they'd be free, and it would like be completely dispersed, and it would no longer have any power. Folks, that's what resistance looks like. Right now, some of you have been targeted by the devil. He is getting ready to devour you. His intent is to separate you from your brothers and sisters and then cause you to give up your faith. And he's throwing all kinds of lies at you. Don't let it work. Talk to somebody. Get some prayer. Fight back, but don't let it work. Finally, number five, Peter says, if you want to thrive, endure with an expectation of a better day coming. We're to endure expecting that better day. We may be under pressure now, but it's not forever. There is a better day coming. There is something worth fighting for. And that is why we should endure, no matter what difficulties we are encountering. One day, the kingdom will come in fullness when King Jesus comes to rule the earth. And on that day, justice will cover the earth like the waters of the ocean. On that day, hatred and greed and lust and selfishness will be destroyed. On that day, we will all be one and filled with joy indescribable. On that day, our pain and our sorrows will be wiped away. And folks, that day is coming, and it is worth fighting for and waiting for and praying for. So hold on. Don't give up. We know in the end, we're going to win. But in the meantime, if we stick together, we can thrive right in the midst of this battle and this pressure. So let's do our part so that Jesus will be glorified in us and through us, and so the world will see the goodness of God.